Promise to not keep you long tonight. Probably about a month ago, God put something on my heart, just really impressed on me a subject, and just been looking at it ever since then. And when I found out that I was able to teach tonight, I knew exactly what I was going to do. So I believe God has a word for someone here tonight. I don't say that lightly. I don't say that arrogantly. I believe God's impressed something on me for someone here tonight, for tonight. I'm going to go to book of Mark, chapter 10. And I'm going to start at verse 46, go through 52. Everybody getting prepared for the storm? You always get prepared, but it doesn't seem like we ever get one. Might be the one. Never know. Amen. If you're there, say amen. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. We all know the story, right? We've all heard this a lot. It's been preached on a lot. Amen. I'm not going to go where you think I'm going tonight, though. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say to Jesus, and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they call the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Amen. I just want to talk to you a little bit tonight on the subject of where are you positioned? Where are you positioned? We've all heard the phrase being at the right place at the right time. It's been said in our life many times. We've stated it to people even at times probably. Being at the right place at the right time. We would all like to be at that right place at the right time. Amen? I mean, we live our life and we think about situations and we think about our plans and our future. We say to ourselves, man, I want to make sure I'm where I'm supposed to be. I want to make sure that when an opportunity arises that I am there to meet it. I want to be in the right place at the right time. And of course, it's much better than having the mindset and attitude that I want to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. I don't really know too many people that have that attitude. If they do, they need a checkup. But there are some people like that in the world. You ever met somebody just so negative, they're so down, and it seems like that's their motto. I'm just going to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. That's the way my life is. It's the way it's going. Amen? But what about being at the right place at the wrong time? What about that? Or what about being at the wrong place at the right time? It can happen. It's possible to be in the right place, but because you forced the door open, you're there at the wrong time. It's also possible to be in the wrong place, but be there at the right time because you were not following God's voice and following His lead. So you got to the location, and your location was wrong, even though it was the right time. Anybody ever done that? You knew you were supposed to go do this, but instead of turning right like God was telling you to, you went left. You went to the wrong place, but it was the right time. Missed it. Our lives, we have free will. God gave us that choice. He gave us that choice in the garden. See, when God put us in the garden, his purpose was us not to be a slave. His purpose was not for us to have no choice and no will in what we do. He wanted someone that would love him willingly. He wanted someone that would look to him and say, I choose to love you. I choose to take part in your family. I want to be a part of your life. And so he gave us that free will that we have. And we can choose to go left or choose to go right. And we can choose to say yes and we can choose to say no. We can choose to eat or not to eat. I always choose to eat. It's obvious. My suit's getting a little bit tight. We can choose to love or not to love. There's some people that the Bible says we should love everybody, but there's some people we really don't want to love. But we got to choose to love them. We can choose to give or we can choose not to give. You can be charitable or you cannot be charitable. That's our choice. That's our free will. But we can also, we can choose to sin or we can choose not to sin. That's also our free will. We make our own choices and ultimately we lay in the bed that we have made. We've all heard that statement too. How many of you can say in your life that you've made some beds that you didn't want to lay in? You laid some beds and you're just like, man, I regret that I ever laid that bed because now I have to lay in it. Just choices, the choices we make. We suffer the repercussions of our actions, and the Bible makes it very clear that we will reap what we sow. We've all been there too. We will reap what we sow. We've seen it in our lives. So your actions are very important. Your actions today determine your outcome for tomorrow. What you do today is going to be perfectly aligned with what's going to happen tomorrow. If I choose to do something bad tonight, I'm going to regret it in the morning. It's just the way it works. The choices we make will affect us. I can choose today to be happy and be joyful, or I can choose to be sorrowful and to be sad. I know that if I go out for ice cream tonight after service, my body's going to regret it tomorrow, and my sugar will regret it too. Amen? My stomach's not going to take it. My choices. They are what our lives are made of. Just bear with me. I'm going to get somewhere tonight. I'm just trying to get my foundation here. Everything we do by making our choices. So I ask you, what choices have brought you here tonight? This week, in work, at school, whatever it may be, what choices have you made? This week already, have you made choices that you're not really too proud of, that you're not really too happy about that you've made? I know I've made a couple. Said some things that people probably shouldn't have said because my attitude wasn't right. A little bit hot-tempered. Just should have kept my mouth shut a little bit longer. It happens. People that know me know a lot of times I don't think before I talk. But it happens. It's choices. Some choices you can rejoice that you made because God's blessing is there. And God's blessing will come about. Other choices, not so much. So let's go back to our text. In our text, we read a very familiar account. It's been preached over and over again about blind Bartimaeus not allowing Jesus to pass him by. I've even preached it probably over a year ago about blind Bartimaeus getting Jesus' attention, not letting him pass by until he got his healing. It's something we've been taught about, and it's important. What faith he had that he would get a hold of Jesus to that point. What faith rose up in him that he would go to that extent to call out to get his attention? It's a pretty amazing account of events. But people say, wow, what a chance encounter. What a chance encounter he had that he would by chance have an encounter with Jesus on that road. How amazing it was that Bartimaeus would have a chance encounter with Jesus on that day with all them people around. But to really understand what was really happening there and what God's purpose was, you have to go way before the story even begins. You have to go back to the beginning before he ever got to the point where Jesus was there, before Jesus even entered the city. See, no one knows for sure, but it's believed that blind Bartimaeus was blind from birth. It's never been proved otherwise, but it's never been proved to be true. But a lot of people believe that just from a circumstance. And so day in and day out, whether it be his whole life or whether it be 30 years, people heard him and they saw him there on that street. And blind Bartimaeus, day in and day out, while being there on that street, he heard people talking and telling stories about things that could be and things about what has happened around, you know, the gossip, the water tank, everybody's standing around, you know, he hears all that. And how beautiful the sunsets must have been. He heard all those conversations. And how hard that must have been being blind. To hear somebody talking about the beauty of the earth, the beauty of the world, and to talk about how beautiful the sky is at sunset with the reds, the yellows, and the pinks, and how amazing and innumerable the stars are when you looked up in a clear night. Has he ever saw that? Well, if he was blind from birth, he wouldn't have. So you can imagine what was rising up in him. Man, I wish I could see that. I wish I could really see the sunset the way they talk about. I can feel the heat of the sun, but I don't know what it is. I don't know what those colors are. I don't know what that looks like. And to be under the stars, I can feel the moisture of the night air and the dew on the ground, but I can't really look up into the sky and see those stars twinkling and shining like they describe them that they are. I really can't understand. and how the morning sun would reflect off the water and it appear as a sea of glass. He says the things that he wished he could have seen. How he must have longed for those things, and only his sight, if he could get his sight, his life would change. And you got to imagine his thought process of being blind. Man, if I could just see, I could get a job. I wouldn't have to sit here on the street corner. If I could just see, I could go get a real job. I could make some real money, not just a couple, you know, change in a cup that I'm swinging around. But I could maybe even get married. I could maybe even have a family and have a house if I could just see. This is his life leading up to this encounter. The dreams, that's all they were to him, just dreams in his mind. They come and they go as the wind, leaving him emptiness and loneliness. But one day, one of his buddies, they told him a story on one day. Hey, did you hear about this guy named Jesus? Did you hear about this man? And they start telling him stories about how they've heard that Jesus has healed people. That he's already healed blind people. That he's already raised people from the dead. And you got to imagine this blind man sitting here hearing these stories. Man, that sounds pretty good. I mean, it's just too good to be true. Can you tell me that story again? How did that really happen? Do we even know? Is he even real? Does he exist? I mean, all these questions that must have been going on in his mind at this time leading up to this. But one day, he got something in his mind. And he realized that this has to be true. These amazing stories of what Jesus can do, this man that can raise the dead, they seem too good, but blind Bartimaeus, he had asked around and he finally realized there's something to this. It was real. It had to be real. And he started getting in his mind and getting his attitude up, saying, something's got to happen. If I can ever have the chance to really see this man, if I could ever have the real opportunity to see Jesus, all the things that I've heard that he's done, I know he'd be able to do for me. I know if he can raise someone from the dead, I know he can heal my eyes. All these things going in his mind. And you got to imagine this time in Jerusalem, and when you look in history, there was always a bunch of false prophets that came before Jesus. There was people that was coming. They were a dime a bunch coming around. I'm a prophet. I'm the prophet. I'm the Messiah. Coming around, and they didn't have no works. And so I could imagine blind Bartimaeus different times being duped in his life, because if I was blind, I know what I would do. If I heard there was a Messiah there, I'd be tracking him down. Hey, can you heal me? How many times had he been turned away to be hopeless and just to be left with nothing and emptiness? How many times? But now he has something different. He's like, this story is a little bit different. This is a little bit different of what I'm hearing. He doesn't sound like the rest of the prophets that came through. He doesn't sound like the rest of the so-claimed messiahs that came through on this street. And I got a little bit of hope now. I think maybe something could happen. And all them, they preached a good thought and they preached a good line, but they never helped me. They never did anything for me. They couldn't touch me where I need to be touched in my life. But somewhere in the process of seeking answers, he came to the realization that Jesus was the answer. Amen. I say this because when you look at verse 47, and when you look at what is said there, you can see that he really understood who Jesus was. He understood that Jesus was the Messiah. Verse 47 says, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. So when you look at this scripture in this context and what is said, Bartimaeus addresses him by name. So he knew who Jesus was to begin with. He's heard about him. That's proof right there. He addressed Jesus by name. He knew who he was. And whenever the rumbling came around that he was there, he says, wait a minute, this is Jesus. This is the one I've heard the stories about. I got to do something. But he also addressed him according to his deity, thou son of David. The scripture prophesied that the Messiah would come and be of the lineage of David. And so Bartimaeus, he was saying, I know who you are. He wasn't just saying, hey, stop, you, this guy named Jesus. No, he was saying, Jesus, that I know that you are the Messiah. I know you are the true Messiah. That's what he was saying. See, it wasn't just him screaming Jesus loud and screaming at son of David loud that got Jesus' attention. It was the fact that he was saying, he says, I know who you really are. I have a revelation of who you are. And that stopped Jesus. So with blind Bartimaeus knowing who Jesus was, He knew he had to see him, and for all he knew, this would be his last opportunity. He had never had that chance again. How desperate would you be if you just knew that you needed something that was life-changing, and you're in a position where Jesus is there, or God is here, and this may be the last opportunity you ever get to get it? How desperate would you be? How bad would you want it? Amen. We're blessed that we can come to church every Sunday, every Wednesday. We can come on prayer meetings. We have a lot of encounters that we come into this place to feel the presence of God. But really, when could it be our last time? When could it be our last time? There's still that 1% chance that Jesus might pass this way, is what he's saying. There's always that small chance I might get lucky and run into Jesus. That's what his thought process was. So he started thinking, where would be the best place to have an encounter with Jesus? I'm getting into my message here. We're going to start flying here, okay? Where would be the best place to encounter Jesus? Where would that be? I could stay down in the city park. That's a good place. There's a lot of people there. Maybe I would encounter Jesus there, you know, because I can get some good change there from people. There's a lot of people hanging out, but he might not stop by there because it's a little bit off the way of the road, so Jesus might not pass by there. I could maybe go sit by the temple because Jesus may go to the temple because I get good change there too, because a lot of people, a lot of them church folk, you know, they feel sorry for me when I'm sitting there at the temple. You know, they feel good because they're Christians and they just want to bless me. But Jesus still might not pass by there because it's not on the main road. It's not where I know that he might pass by. It's not where I may encounter him. I can go and sit a lot of places, but the best place he's probably thinking is Jesus has to come into the city. Well, in order to come into the city, he's got to come onto the main road. He's got to come down this place either to leave the city or to come into the city. And so Bartimaeus here, he finally, when we read this, he's on the roadside. And so you got to think his mindset. He says, I'm not going to go sit in the alley. I'm not going to go sit over here out of the way. I'm not going to place myself in a situation where Jesus just might pass me by, where I might have a chance encounter with God, but I'm going to make sure that I place myself in a position that I know that if he passes by, I will see him. That I know if he passes by, I will be able to touch him. That I will be able to speak with him. I'm going to place myself in that situation. And it may not have been the best place, because you got to imagine that street is dirty. That street is nasty. All the people coming down that street, all the traders, all the foreigners coming in, and he probably got pushed a lot and pushed down and told to get out of the way. How hard it must have been day after day to stand there. But his attitude was, I'm not leaving this place because I'm positioned to see Jesus if he comes by. I'm positioned to see him, and I'm not going to change. He finds the right spot on the road. He finds a place where no matter what happens, he will hear Jesus if he passes by. He says, I may never have the opportunity to do this again, so I'm going to stay here. I'm going to wait here. I wonder, the Bible doesn't talk about it, but I wonder, did he even sleep there on the roadside? Just because he doesn't want to miss Jesus. I wonder if he set up a little tent there, a little cardboard box like we see nowadays, just to say, I'm not leaving this roadside because I don't want to miss my encounter with Jesus when he comes by. I just wonder. He says, I'm going to be filled with expectation here. I'm going to be ready and I'm going to be waiting if he passes by. And I'm not going to let him leave without me getting his attention. So Bartimaeus, he made it sure that he was in the right place at the right time. Because he didn't really know when that right time was, but whenever that right time would be, he was going to make sure he was in the right place for it. See, in our lives, we can do that. We can get ourselves into a place where we know the right time's coming. We know the things that God has promised us. We know that God has shared certain things with us, but we don't know his timing, but we know his place. We know where we can talk to God and where we can seek him. It's right here in this church, in our prayer rooms, in the Bible, in the Word of God. And so we can place ourselves in the right place and in the right situation so that when the right time comes by, we can hear the voice of God. And we can know what he is doing to deal with us. He says, I'm going to position myself for change. And that's what we have to do. Like Bartimaeus, we have to get ourselves in a position for change that we know we can be changed. He says, I'm going to be at the right place at the right time. It was not a chance encounter, as many would say. I've heard it preached a lot. It was an amazing chance encounter. But that was not a chance encounter. That was a planned thing. He knew who Jesus was, and he purposed to be there for Jesus. Bartimaeus, he heard about Jesus and the revelation of who he was, and he purposely made a decision to be there in his mind. So we can be at the right place at the right time, and we can have a change in our location, but those have to go together. They can't be the opposite. It can't be the right place in the wrong time. It's got to be the right place with the right time. We've got to have them synchronized together. The people you surround yourself with are important to your faith, and it's important to your position. Associations can determine your faith. We all got people we know that we've in the past just we had to let go because they weren't conducive to our situation. Whether it be conducive to your faith or just be conducive to your life as a whole. We've had to let some people go, whether it be family or friends. We have associates that we choose not to really hang with. We talk to them and we befriend them because we want to win them to Christ, but they're not our buddies. We don't hang with them every Friday night. We don't go to the bars with them where they go because we're separated. We have to have something changed in us. We need to change our position to change our condition. See, we're in a situation a lot where we want something to happen. We know our condition needs to change, but we never go to a different place. We never change how we act, our attitude. We never change the places that we're going or how we're seeking God. When we lose expectation, we lose everything. We have to keep expectation alive to be able to receive God's blessings. Hold on to your faith and keep hope alive. How horrible it would be if we give up hope right before the answer comes. Have you seen that happen in someone's life? I have. They fight the good fight. They're fighting and they're going through trials, going through things, and it just seems like they just get to the point where they can't take it no more and they make the decision, they just quit. And their answer was right there at the door. Or I've seen the opposite where even in my life I've had it where we've gone to the point of breaking and we're just like, we can't take no more. And one more thing happens, I'm going to lose my mind. And right when we're at that point where we can't carry no more weights, it just breaks. And the answer comes. That's the way God likes to work. Why? Because he's teaching us. You'll never know how much you can carry until God has put you through the situation to see how much you can carry. You never know how good your faith is until you're placed in a situation where you have to use your faith. That's the way God likes to train us. He likes to build us up that way. Especially if you feel called to the ministry or in any area of the ministry, in the church. God's going to teach you through those situations. He's going to put you through those storms and through those obstacles to let you feel that weight and feel that pressure so you know what you can do. Amen. When you go through one situation and you come out on top, the next situation ain't going to be so bad. You can be able to look at that one and say, well, I know from experience I can make it through this one. I know from experience I can make it through just a little bit better, if a little bit more of my sanity than I did last time. Amen. Everyone still got their sanity tonight? I still got most of mine. Lost some along the way. My wife said amen. Another story that we can go to is Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19, verse 2 through 5. This records an event of a man that was desperate to see Jesus. It reads, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. And he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was a little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. See, this Zacchaeus did what he had to do to see Jesus. There's a lot of accounts in the Bible where people, they knew Jesus was coming and they just had to do something. Zacchaeus, he was one of those. The press, it talked about the crowd, about how big it was. And when we look at this, we can relate it to our lives of the press of obstacles. We don't have crowds that we deal with, but in the spirit and in our life, we have obstacles. We have things in our life that crowd us, that try to get in our way. And we would like to get in the presence of God. We come here on Wednesday night after going to work all day. And it seems hard sometimes to really get the Spirit of God moving and just to get into that groove, you know, just don't feel it yet. But we have to move those obstacles. We have to get rid of those obstacles and position ourselves. See, Zacchaeus, he knew what he had to do. He says, well, if I can't go through the obstacle, if I can't go around the obstacle, I'm going to get above the obstacle. And see, when we look at that, I just love it, because when you look at our lives and look at the things we're going through, we may not be able to go through it or around it, but we can surely get above it. We can get into the presence of God, get into our prayer closet, and just get God moving in our life and get above that situation. Amen? God can move us through. God can take us through every trial and tribulation. And so he got here, and he got in this tree, and he got up there and says, I'm going to make sure I have a view of Jesus. I'm not going to miss this opportunity. And in our lives, we have to have that attitude. Just like Zacchaeus, just like Bartimaeus, we have to get an attitude every day that we're not going to leave and we're not going to move until we can know that we're where we're supposed to be. We have to see Jesus. How many times should we get that desperate? And I said it earlier, how desperate have you been for a situation and for a move of God? How desperate have you been for a healing in your life? How desperate have you been for a promotion on your job or for something to change? I know I've been pretty desperate in my life for some things. There's been times in my life where I was so desperate I couldn't even pray. All I could do was cry. Just the words wouldn't even come out. Just a noise, just a sound coming out from my belly. I couldn't even speak. I was desperate. And we have to get to that point. See, we want revival in this city. It's going to take desperation. We want revival in this city. It's going to take us getting a little bit desperate in our faith, getting a little bit desperate in our actions. Amen. I'm not saying we have to be crazy and go out and be fanatical and crazy and be on Front News, Bay News 9. Oh, look what these crazy people are doing over here. You know, we shouldn't draw crazy attention to us, but we should draw godly attention to us. Amen. We get crazy about God, and we get desperate for his presence and for his anointing. How much could we go out into the homeless and to the people and be able to lay hands on them like the apostles do and see God heal them? That's desperate faith. That's desperate right there. We want a revival. We desperately want a revival, and we can have that, but we have to get desperate for it. See, a lot of times we just don't really want it. We have outreach once a month. I'll just be honest with you. We're lucky if we can get 9 people out of a church of 250 plus to come to outreach on a Saturday. That's sad. It's really sad. Are you positioning yourself for a blessing? Are you positioning yourself to be blessed? Are you positioning yourself to see a revival? I want a revival in this church. I want to see God move in us like never before. I want to see God move in my life like never before, and I want to position myself for that. And so I ask you these questions tonight to try to challenge you, because we want to see revival, but we're only going to see it if we bind together and we're unified in our desperation for our position to see Jesus. We have to want to be there. We have to want it in our life. When you look at the Bible, that you see the disciples, Jesus told them before he ascended, go and tarry in Jerusalem. They had a choice there. They didn't have to go. They didn't have to go and tarry there. They could have went their way and did their own thing. But they were desperate for more of God. They were desperate for what he had been teaching. That power that was going to come down and fill them. That comforter that was going to come and give them comfort. That power to do things that he said, you'll do even more. They wanted that. He says, I'm going to choose to listen to him. And they chose to go to that upper room. Their choices. Where are they positioned? They positioned themselves to receive what God had for them. See, we're never going to receive what God has for us if we're not in the right position. I've always loved preachers and evangelists when they're trying to talk people through the Holy Ghost and to receive the Holy Ghost. They always tell you, make sure you lift your head up. Don't put your head down. Lift your eyes up. Lift your chin up. And don't put your hands down. You got to take your hands. You got to lift your hands up. You got to raise your hands. Keep your arms up, your hands open, and just stay in that position. And the reason why is because you're putting yourself, there's really nothing to it, really, but it's a mindset. You're mentally saying, God, I am opening up myself to receive. You're positioning yourself for that. And it's not just receiving the Holy Ghost, but everything that we need, everything that we want, everything that God wants to bless us with, it comes when we're ready to receive it, when we position ourselves for that. So many times we unposition ourselves by our own choices. We move ourselves away from that position and from that place. I don't want to be in that place. I love the story, and I don't have the scripture here referenced, but the men, they came and they had their brother that was lame, and they had him on a cot, and Jesus was teaching inside the home. And they knew they had to get to Jesus. Like, if my brother's ever going to get healed, if he's ever going to receive a touch, we have to get into Jesus. And just like Zacchaeus, they got there and they saw the press standing in the room. And there was only standing room inside the room. And then they were standing outside of the building, outside of the house, that they couldn't even get to the doors. They couldn't even get to the window. And so they decided, we're going to take drastic measures. We're going to get desperate here. So what did they do? They went up to the roof. And they went up to the roof, and I don't know if I'd be mad or happy, depending on the situation of this happening, but whoever's house this was, they started tearing up the roof tiles on this house. Just started tearing it apart, making a hole in the roof. And you got to imagine, if the owner of the home was there, he's just like, what are you doing to my house? And he's probably getting upset, like, stop, you know, just, you're tearing up my home. What are you doing? But then he sees them start lowering down their brother that's lame out of his hand. He's like, oh, I understand. They're desperate. They're desperate for what they're doing. And so they start laying him down, and Jesus sees their faith, sees they're desperate, and God heals him. That's how desperate I want to be. I want to be desperate to see a move of God in my life like I've never seen before. I want to see God move in the city like we've never seen him move before. There's no doubt that we're living in the end times, because you see prophecy every day, everywhere you go. We ain't got much time, church. We don't have long to work. The hour's coming, and the laborers are few, as the Bible says. But God still wants laborers. He still wants people to go into the field. Even though it's the 11 o'clock hour and it's fixing to strike midnight, Jesus is still coming saying, I need laborers. I need people who want to position themselves to do a work for me. I want people who want to position themselves to see me move in their life and to see me move in the city. See, we've been talking about the last month on purpose. And what your purpose is. Is everybody realize that? Has everybody went home at least once and said, man, how many sermons are we going to hear on purpose? And hear taught on purpose? Because I've counted, there's been at least 8 sermons or lessons in the last 3 months on purpose. God has been speaking to this church about purpose and about your purpose. See, he's before we can do something about the world and do something about our city, he's got to do something in us. He's got to rework our purpose. Until we know our purpose and we fulfill our purpose and we're ready to walk in our purpose, we're never going to be able to accomplish God's purpose out there. We have to know who we are. You have to know what you're called to do. You have to know what your purpose is in this life. It's your choice whether you can sit here and say, I'm just going to go about my way and I really don't matter what my purpose is. You know, I'm happy. I got a good job. I got a family. Well, you can live that life. That's your choice. That's not a sin. You can not be in ministry and not teach a Bible study and still go to heaven. But what is your true purpose? Because the purpose that God wants for the church is for us to go out in the highways and byways. So we have to realize our purpose and realize what we have. I mean, go ahead and stand with me tonight. I told you it wasn't going to be long. I apologize if any of y'all expecting me to preach hot and heavy like I do sometimes. Just wanted to come up and talk to you a little bit tonight. God has a purpose for your life. But it's up to you whether you get to the point where you're going to fulfill that purpose or whether you let it pass you by. God is a gentleman. He's not going to force his will upon you. He's not going to force his purpose upon you. But he does lay it there and say, this is what I would like you to do. This is my purpose and plan for your life. And if you would fulfill the purpose that I have for you, the joy that you would obtain and the love that you would obtain in your life, it'd be beyond measure of what you have now. That's what God is saying. He wants to do so much for us. He wants to do so much for this church, but it's not going to happen unless we get into that place of we're in the right position to receive it. Until we're in the right position to say, God, here I am. I'm going to receive what you have for me. I'm going to fulfill my purpose as it is in heaven. I want it to be on earth. I want your purpose to be done. So I ask you tonight, and I said this a couple weeks ago when I taught, when I asked this question. What is your purpose? Do you know what your purpose is? Can you say right now, without a shadow of a doubt, I know what God's purpose is for my life. I know what He's called me to do. Whether it be just to teach a Bible study, whether it be to be a Sunday school teacher, or whether it just to be a witness to my neighbors, I know what my purpose is. If you don't know what your purpose is, and you can't say honestly right now in your heart with 100% confidence that I know my purpose and I'm striving to fulfill it, I'm challenging tonight. Get it. Get a hold of your purpose. Get a hold of what God has for your life tonight. Amen. Can we just lift our hands for a little bit?